I'm going to be reading a number of scriptures in the course of the sermon this morning. So I think because of that, let's just plunge right into that. Today we take up the book of Isaiah. And with Isaiah, we're now entering the territory of the Old Testament called the books of the prophets. There are 17 books at the end of the Old Testament that we call the prophetic books. The word prophet in Hebrew, and keep in mind that almost all of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the word prophet is Nevi'im, and you don't have to remember that word, but it's important to remember what a prophet is, though. The Nevi'im is the person who delivers God's latest word to the people. Now, when we talk about the word of God coming to people, God communicating with people, we see a number of ways that this happens in the Old Testament. Sometimes God communicates through dreams. Sometimes God communicates through nature. Sometimes through the ancient laws. Sometimes God communicates through song or prayer. On occasion, God will speak directly to somebody, and on even rarer occasions, God will use a priest or a king to speak to people. But for the last 1,000 years prior to the birth of Jesus, the primary way that God speaks to people in the Old Testament is through the Nevi'im, or through the prophets that we find there. Now, it's important for us as we enter these books of the prophets here at the end of the Old Testament for us to keep in mind that a prophet in Old Testament times is different from how we would understand a prophet or prophecy today in our world. Most people today, when they think of a prophet, think of somebody who foretells the future, so that a prophet can give us a clue as to what's going to happen. But in the Old Testament, a prophecy or prophecy there is the latest word of God, the word of God for the day. Now, on occasion, the prophecies of the Old Testament will play out and come true, but not all of them do, because the primary purpose of a prophet in the Old Testament is to try and get people to change. The primary prophetic message is, here's what's going on, here's what you're doing. If you don't change, here's what's going to happen. And so, of course, some of the things that the prophets say play out because over and over again, the people refuse to change. Another thing that the prophets would do, it would be to go to people with the word of the day of the Lord and say, even though you have troubles now, God has not forgotten you. And in the future, God is going to come and deliver and rescue you. So, of course, those words also would play out and come true. But the purpose of prophecy in the Bible is not to predict the future, as it is by so much that we see today on TV and prophecy and all of the teachings today. So the prophet is the one who gives the word of the Lord to people. Oftentimes, the prophet in the Old Testament was disliked. The prophet, in fact, was usually the least popular person in the whole community. And that's because so many times the word of the Lord for the day was a scolding or a dressing down or a chewing out because of the ways that people were behaving. And the prophets would speak especially to the people who have power, to the people who had agency, especially to kings. The prophets would speak the word to the kings, to the rich, to the clergy, and to all those who are in authority, and it was usually a word of, this has got to stop, or you've got to change. So the prophets of the Old Testament were often persecuted, and they were often hunted down, and they are often labeled as an enemy to the people, because their message was often to correct those who had power. Now, when we read the poetry of the prophets, and almost all of the prophetic writings of these last 17 books of the Old Testament, almost all of them are written in poetry, not the kind of poetry where the words rhyme, but the kind of poetry where words are very carefully and playfully selected in order to say just the right thing, and they're paired with other words and other phrases to get the full message across. The prophets, their writings are almost entirely in poetry. And when we read the poetry of the prophets, one of the things that comes clear to us is that the prophets are almost always bringing trouble to people who are comfortable and almost always bringing comfort to people who are troubled. This is the gist of their poetry, of their messages. And we're going to see that today with Isaiah. Now, there was a real guy by the name of Isaiah, and he lived about 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And he lived about 200 years after David had been king. And Isaiah was a well-educated person, and he was well-acquainted with the royalty. And he had access to the palace, and he had conversations with kings. In fact, King Hezekiah turned to Isaiah often for Isaiah's advice and guidance. He didn't always like what Isaiah had to say, but Isaiah had a place in the halls of government. He was a very prominent individual. And Isaiah was a prophet at a time when the kingdom had been split because of a civil war. The northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. Jerusalem was in the southern kingdom. Isaiah was in the southern kingdom. And while Isaiah was a prophet advising the kings of the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom fell, and it went down to defeat by foreign powers and was tossed into the dustbin of history. So Isaiah saw the northern part of the kingdom totally fail, and he tried to learn the lessons of that fall so that he could tell the kings in Jerusalem about that. And for the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, we can read his powerful words taking on the establishment, warning them that the southern kingdom was going to fall also if they didn't change their ways. He warned them over and over that if they continued on the paths of evil and injustice, that their nation too would fall to the superpowers that were rising up in the Near East and threatening everybody at that time. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah offer a few words of hope to say that this punishment, this destruction, will not be the end of things. There will be a time after that when things will rise up again. But most of those first 39 chapters of Isaiah are speaking hard truths. Isaiah speaking truth to power. Isaiah tells people that God is upset with them. Isaiah tells them that they have made unholy alliances with foreign powers. Isaiah tells them that it's against the will of God that the rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer. Isaiah tells them that this path of ignoring God and worshiping idols is a path of destruction. He tells them that people need to pay attention again to the commandments of God. And above all, Isaiah states over and over and over again that the people can no longer neglect the poor who are among them. The people can no longer allow injustice to run amok in their communities. A central message of Isaiah. Things have got to change, starting with how we treat the poor. And just a couple examples of this from, let the words of Isaiah, let Isaiah speak for himself here. First chapter, verse number 21. How the faithful city, this is Jerusalem, with its powers, how the faithful city has become a whore. She that was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Your princes are rebels, companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe, runs after gifts, and they do not defend the orphan, and the widow's cause does not come before them. Or Isaiah 2:8, The land is filled with idols. People bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. Or Isaiah 3, starting with verse number 13, we find these words speaking the truth to power. The Lord rises to argue his case. He stands to judge the peoples. The Lord enters into judgment with the elders and the princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people, by grinding the face of the poor, says the Lord God of hosts. Or this from Isaiah 8, chapter 5, beginning with 8. Ah, you who join house to house, who add field to field, this would be the rich foreclosing on the poor, until there is no room for anyone but you. You are left to live alone in the midst of the land. Ah, you, and there's this about people drinking too much and living, overliving the good life. Ah, you who rise early in the morning in pursuit of strong drink, who linger in the evening to be inflamed by wine. And then there's this of people who seem to be congenitally unable to tell the truth. Ah, you who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Isaiah warned the people that there would be punishment for those behaviors. God was not going to tolerate this kind of people, the ways people were treating each other and the ways that people were living. And punishment, the punishment that God would give, would come on what Isaiah called the day of the Lord. And it's a phrase that we're going to see throughout Isaiah, the day of the Lord. Other prophets are going to pick up that phrase, the day of the Lord. It's the day the Lord's going to settle up for people's misbehavior, and particularly the way that people have mistreated the poor. And the New Testament picks up that phrase, the day of the Lord. A number of New Testament writers also use it to announce that there's a day of reckoning. There's a day that's going to come. It's the day of the Lord. Now, sometimes Isaiah described the day of the Lord metaphorically. He said it'll be a day when the sun stops rising, metaphorically speaking, the moon turns to blood, and the stars fall out of the sky. And sometimes Isaiah just got to the point and talked about the day of the Lord in literal terms. He said it'll be the day when leaders are going to be toppled, and the nation will be defeated in war, and the land itself will revert to wild animals. In other words, people will not live there anymore, but we will so have destroyed our community and our life with each other that everything we have will be left for wild animals at one day to roam in. Here's the 13th chapter, verse 6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty. And here's the description of how wherever we've been living, we're not going to be there to enjoy it anymore, but wildlife will move in. Here's the description of it. Wild animals will lie down where we've lived. Our houses will be full of howling creatures. Ostriches will live, and their goat demons will dance. Hyenas will cry in our towers. Jackals in our pleasant palaces. The time is close at hand. Its days will not be prolonged. Now, parts of Isaiah's prophecy also concern the downfall of other nations, such as Assyria, Egypt, Eden, Moab, Babylon, etc. But mostly, Isaiah's messages are devoted to warning the people of God to change their ways or face destruction. Now, the prophet Isaiah is not all doom and gloom. He also has some words of encouragement. And his words of encouragement are that the day of the Lord will not be the end of it all. That after we have been punished, after we have learned our lessons from the ways that we have behaved, and particularly the ways we've treated the poor, after we've learned our lessons, there will be a restoration. And for example, we see this in a passage that we read every year at Advent from the second chapter of Isaiah. It's this one. The Lord shall judge between the nations. Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and we may walk in his paths. Out of Zion shall go forth instruction, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He'll judge between the nations and arbitrate for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up war against nation, neither shall they study war anymore. And we know that as we read through other parts of the Old Testament, that in spite of the people being warned over and over again by Isaiah, particularly the rich and the powerful, we know that the people did not change. And we know the consequences of what happened to the people Isaiah tried to warn. The kings fell, the capital cities were left and crumbled, the temples destroyed. It occurred, first of all, Isaiah saw it happening in the northern kingdom, and then it occurred to the southern kingdom about 140 years after the northern kingdom fell. The people should have listened to Isaiah. Clear message of the Old Testament. They should have listened to him. Now, an interesting thing appears to have happened after Isaiah got old and died. After he died, fresh writings kept appearing in his name. For two or three centuries, Isaiah's dead, but the messages from Isaiah keep appearing. And so scholars have looked at that. They've tried to say, what's going on here? Why are we still hearing from Isaiah? And it's been 200 years since he died. What's happening here? And so while scholars have a variety of interpretations, if you want to have an argument, you can definitely get it from the scholarly community. My take on it is this. That near the end of Isaiah's life, that a community formed around him to preserve and expand and modernize his writings over the years. And that's why up to 200, 300 years after Isaiah died, we're still getting writings in his name. The writings are coming from that community. Now, this is something that we see happening in religious communities where there's a key religious figure. In the case of the Old Testament, Isaiah, there's a key religious figure, and then for centuries and centuries, people continue on in the tradition of that person. Luther gave rise to the Lutherans, and it's still going on centuries afterward. Wesley gave rise to the Methodists. Benedict gave rise to the Benedictine monasteries. Francis gave rise to the Franciscan monasteries. Ignatius gave rise to the Jesuits. And so this is something that happens in religious communities, and it appears to have happened in the Old Testament. Isaiah gave rise to a community that continued to exist and continued to recognize that people, as circumstances were changing, still needed a fresh word in the spirit and in the tradition of Isaiah. And so they continued to write. And so what we have, when we look at it carefully, is we see that the first 39 books of Isaiah were written by Isaiah. And the last 27 books of Isaiah were produced by this community that continued on for centuries in his name. It's kind of interesting that the first 39 books were written by Isaiah, which is the number of books in the Old Testament, and the last 27 books, which is the number of books in the New Testament, were written by the community. I don't think it has any special meaning. It's just interesting circumstance there. But we see here that for the last 27 books of Isaiah, there are words of hope and words of comfort given to people who have now lived through the destruction, and they've lived in exile, and they've returned from exile, and they're trying to rebuild their community. The fresh word of the Lord continues in the Isaiah community here. And as the community of Isaiah wrote these last 27 chapters that are to be found in the book of Isaiah, one of the things that we notice is that their writings, because they were written to people who were going through excruciatingly painful times, one of the things that we notice is that the writings of Isaiah in the last 27 chapters consist of some of the most beautiful, hopeful, comforting poetry in all of human history. We find those words in the last 27 chapters. Let me just share a couple of them with you from the 43rd chapter. When you pass through waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Do not remember the former things or consider things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Or from the 55th chapter of Isaiah, these words: everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come and eat. These words: you're going to go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song. The trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall be to the Lord a memorial, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And so it is the prophet Isaiah gives words of trouble to those who've gotten too comfortable in a world of injustice and idolatry. But the prophet brings, on the other hand, words of comfort to those who've had too much trouble and too much brokenness. Now, with each of these books of the Bible, we're asking the basic questions: what's the bad news? What's the good news? What are the practical applications that are involved? The bad news of Isaiah is this, that destruction comes when people forget what it means to live their lives with personal and social holiness. Holiness is a theme throughout the book of Isaiah, throughout his writings. Isaiah expects us to control our pride. Haughtiness is something that has no place, especially among people who are leaders. Isaiah warns us against the destructive effects of greed, drunkenness, neglect of the poor, trust in idols, and trust in violence. When we allow these things into our personal lives, we are contributing to the destruction, not only of ourselves, but of our families, our communities, and our nation. Isaiah warns not just against the problems of forgetting personal holiness, but Isaiah warns against the problems of forgetting what social holiness means, particularly when it comes to war and economic injustice. The bad news is that when we don't tend to personal and social holiness, only destruction lies ahead. The good news of Isaiah is this, that God never gives up on us, even after the punishment, even after the destructions. There is going to be a fall where people are treated unjustly, and leaders refuse to correct that. But after the fall, there's always hope for resurrection for churches and institutions and nations. And the hope of Isaiah particularly comes from those who serve God to the point of making sacrifices in order to bring about justice. Jesus Christ understood himself in the light of Isaiah's teachings. Because as Isaiah taught that servanthood through sacrificing ourselves for the good of the community will lead to restoration, so it is that Jesus adopts that kind of mindset all through his life. And it's so very clear, not only that Jesus continually quotes Isaiah directly, but he lives his life patterned after the teachings of Isaiah, that by giving ourselves over to God, not doing what we want, but doing what God wants, God will bless that. And there will be enormous changes for the good that will occur for that. We see this in Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 3, this sense of being willing to make sacrifices, particularly in bringing about restorative justice. These words: here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. And we can see how Jesus followed that in his life. Now, the practical applications of Isaiah. Three things. As a Christian, I see Isaiah giving us a path forward whenever we encounter the political polarization that is occurring in our society today. The words of Isaiah invite Christians to come to the table. Now, I don't know about you, but as a Christian, I'm having trouble with both political parties. I grew up in rural Illinois, northwestern Illinois, in a conservative community. And at the very core of who I am, I have conservative values. And those values mean we trust the world as God created it. We don't over-social engineer things. Conservative values mean we take care of what we've been given, particularly the environment, particularly the earth. We honor our traditions that are hundreds of years old, particularly traditions that teach us about justice and that teach us about equality. And I grew up as a conservative. And the conservative values got hijacked in the 1960s by the political process. And somehow, even though my values as a Christian came so much out of Isaiah, Isaiah was probably the most important book I was reading when I was in high school to understand what it was that God wanted for our society. And I watched as the conservative agenda got hijacked by the political process. I also watched while conservatives began, because of political reasons, to let all these teachings go, particularly our care for the poor, our care for the traditions, our care for things that we were given. As the conservatives let these things go for political reasons, the liberals, while they maybe continued to put care of the poor at the top of their list, began to abandon God. So while conservatives were abandoning Isaiah, liberals were abandoning God, and as a Christian, I don't know where my place is because it's just gotten worse and worse and worse since the 1960s. But from a very pragmatic standpoint, Isaiah invites us as Christians to sit down and begin to talk anew about what it means to treasure the traditions we have and what it means to do something to change the situation about how the poor and the people who are most vulnerable, not only in our nation, but in our world, are treated. It's a very pragmatic book to help us begin to renew the conversation if we can just bracket out some of the politics that are going on. The politicians are certainly not solving it on either side of the issue. Second pragmatic thing of Isaiah is this: beware of idols. Idols are things that we make ourselves. And while in the Old Testament they might have made idols out of material things, today we make idols out of people. We make idols out of our ideologies. We make idols out of things that entertain us. We make idols out of whatever captures our imagination. And Isaiah warns us over and over again to beware of idols. Our idols do not hear us. They cannot save us. They do not understand us. Clear message in Isaiah. And then finally, Isaiah gives us words that keep hope alive. It's very easy to lose our sense of hope. We lose our sense of humor and we lose our sense of hope. And Isaiah gives us these words to keep hope alive. I'll close with the verses here out of the 40th chapter of Isaiah. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, and he does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary. The young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. they shall walk and not faint. They didn't listen to Isaiah in the old days, but we can. The prophet Isaiah.